All right, Psalm 1 is where we'll be. I love telling people to flip to the book of Psalms because it's that big. You just split your Bible right in half. And we're starting with the very first chapter as we embark on this journey through the Psalms. Have you ever noticed that every journey begins with a path? Whether you're hiking in the mountains, taking a road trip across Texas, or simply opening your GPS to head somewhere, the first question always remains the same: which way do I go? There's nothing more paralyzing, at least for me, when I'm traveling somewhere. In my past, I used to do student ministry full-time, to where we took a lot of road trips. And there's nothing more terrifying than having 25-plus teenagers in your care as you're heading across the state, or states, plural, and your GPS to go off. You have nowhere to go. Like, no, you're driving, and you're pretending like you know where you're going. And the passenger's looking at you and be like, it's going to be no problem. We're heading in a certain direction. Surely we're just going to remain on I-10 for as long as we can until we get there. And sometimes that is true. But if I don't have the address, if I don't have that plugged in, that can be an anxiety-inducing moment for me when I don't know where I am and where I am going. Isn't that true of life? Praise Jesus for the little blue dot on our GPS that we have in our Google Maps, because it lets you know this is where you're at and this is where your destination goes. I don't know what it is about Google Maps, but every now and then Google Maps acts up on me with cloud coverage. It'll tell me, I don't know where you're at. Because it's terrifying, church, when we don't have an anchor in our life and we don't have direction in our life. We're left to wander without identity, without purpose. We need a map. We need an anchor. And so because the decisions that we make become that which forms us. Those daily choices become habits. Habits become direction. And direction ultimately determines our destination. This is where the book of Psalms begins. Over the next several weeks, our title for this series is Psalms for the Journey. Some of us this morning may be walking through seasons of joy. Some of us may be walking through seasons of grief or celebration or suffering. See, the book of Psalms was given to God's people for that journey. Every human emotion finds its voice here in the book of Psalms. Joy, sorrow, fear, confidence, repentance, hope, waiting, praise, all the variety of emotions. It's the language of the soul, as some have said about the book of Psalms. Next week, we'll be in Psalm chapter 13. Stay tuned, where we will lament as a church as we open up to that book. As we open up every week, we open up God's Word to read it, more importantly, for the Word to read us. That's what the book of Psalms does. It reveals things. But before we're taught how to pray or what to sing, they first teach us, what we'll see here in chapter 1, they teach us how to walk. See, Psalm 1 is the doorway to the whole book. The question in Psalm chapter 1 is, will you delight in God's Word? And then Psalm 2 goes into, will you submit to God's anointed king? Will you submit to the Christ? Will you delight in him? And as you're delighting in him, Psalm 2 says, will now you submit to him, the Christ, the anointed one? It's the book of Psalms that are also the prayer book of Jesus. Jesus sang these songs in his ministry and life. He prayed these prayers. There's no other book that Jesus quoted more than the book of Psalms. It's his Spotify playlist, if you will. It's his go-to soundtrack, the way in which he did ministry. That was his song. That was the disciples in his ministry. This was the song that he hit. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, everything written about me, Jesus says, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled in me. This means, church, that every step through this book ultimately leads to Christ. We're learning about his his song choice. We're learning about the prayers that he prayed, and we're looking at the wisdom that guided his life, which raises an important question for us as we open up this book. And the question is, church, where do you go for counsel? See, before the Psalms become songs for our lips, they're an invitation for first to be wisdom in our hearts, to guide us on this path. Where do you go for counsel when life gets confusing? Where do you go when your marriage begins to struggle? When your children wander? When anxiety overwhelms you? When you're making major decisions in life? Whose voice shapes your heart? That's the primary question throughout Psalm 1 that we'll be asking throughout. Whose voice shapes your heart? Which is an important question for us about counsel in our day. Today we live in an age like no other generation before us. Never in history have we had more access to information. Within seconds, I can ask AI a question, and it's able to answer most every question. Thousands of podcasts compete for our attention and our affection. Social media constantly tells us what to believe. There are algorithms that know what you like before you even hit the like button. If you think about that, that's a little terrifying. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Everyone promises wisdom. Everybody has a platform. Everybody has advice. But church, information isn't the same as wisdom. See, technology can answer questions. Only God transforms hearts. AI can summarize truth. Only the Holy Spirit can apply truth. Our main idea for today, our main thought, is the Good Shepherd's voice shapes your heart, guides your walk, and secures your destination. Everything in Psalm 1 points to this reality. It's about the journey, and there are only two roads. One leads to life, and one leads to destruction. Our first point is the blessed person delights in God's counsel. Look with me in the book of Psalms, there in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first word that you see in the opening of the book is the word blessed. This word speaks of flourish. It's the blessed life in the Hebrew, this Hebrew word. It's the flourishing life. It's the life that thrives no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in. We like to use this word blessed, don't we, in our culture? We like to use the hashtag blessed. When someone gets a promotion, hashtag blessed. They buy a new house, hashtag blessed. They're sitting on the beach with their coffee in hand. They got the nice filter on their camera, hashtag blessed. See, we tend to equate blessing with stuff, success, or the absence of suffering. But Psalm 1 completely redefines blessing. See, biblical blessing isn't about what you have. Hear this. It's about whose you are. Biblical blessing throughout all of Scripture, in the midst of suffering, it's not about what you have. It's about whose you are. It's not measured by your circumstance, but by your relationship with the King of Kings. It's the flourishing life that comes by being rooted in Him, even when life is difficult. It's no coincidence this word blessed appears in the first sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 5 through 7, known as the Beatitudes. He uses this word blessed, the flourishing one. And he says the blessed people, hear this, don't miss it, the hashtag blessed people that Jesus talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, the persecuted. Those aren't hashtag blessed people that we would refer to. No, Jesus is teaching us that God's blessing isn't defined by favorable circumstances, but by His presence and His favor. By saying yes to Him, and know to what opposes him. Notice that the psalm, it begins on a negative note. That is significant in a fallen world because loving God, if we are to love God, it means resisting whatever seeks to pull your heart away from him. See, the blessed man, look in the text, it says the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Do you see the progression here? The walking, standing, the sitting. If you've ever gone to the beach and been out on the beach, you know that when you get caught up in the waves and get caught up in the boogie boarding and the skimboarding and all the fun, there's a temptation to drift. There's been moments where I've been out on the beach and been out there with my family, and I'm having so much fun out there on the beach, and I look there towards the shore, and my family's gone. I'm like, my family has abandoned me. My family didn't go anywhere. I'm the one that drifted. Isn't there truth to that, parents? Remain steadfast. Remain constant. Remain as that anchor pointing to Jesus as our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That left outside of Christ, if we're not rooted in him, we will drift. This is the point of Psalm 1. It's a drifting here that's happening. There's compromise that's happening here. Even think about how our social media works. One video catches your attention. You start walking. If I could, in our day, we start not just strolling, but we start scrolling. That's Psalm 1. We start walking. We start scrolling. And then you start standing when you click on something. Now it knows, oh, this is what this person likes. Oh, they slowed down a little bit when they got to this certain image or this certain podcast or this certain voice, this certain worldview. And then we click on it, and then all of a sudden, we've gone from walking to standing, and now we are sitting amongst voices that just affirm how great we are. You start by walking past an idea. Soon you're standing with it. Eventually, you're sitting in it. The voices we repeatedly listen to eventually become the worldview by which we live. See, the world will tell you, church, follow your heart. The voice of Jesus says, follow me. The voice of the world will say, truth, it's whatever works for you. Jesus says, I'm the truth. The world will tell you, the voice will say, you deserve better. The voice of Jesus says, no, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The voice of the world will say, cancel your enemies. They've wronged you. Cancel them. The voice of Jesus says, no, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The voice of the world and the voice of our flesh will say to want to get even. The voice of the book of our King says, forgive as you have been forgiven. The world will tell you, the voice will go out and say, you have to earn your worth. The gospel says you are loved by grace. See, the voice we follow today will determine the path we walk tomorrow. Everyday voices compete for our attention and our affection. See, sin, it's rarely instantaneous. It begins by listening, then identifying, then belonging. It starts with curiosity, then walking becomes standing, standing becomes sitting, counsel becomes our behavior, behavior becomes identity, eventually sinners become scoffers. See, the progression is frightening because it's so ordinary. Rarely does someone wake up intending to abandon Christ. No one hits the alarm. The alarm goes off. Goes, you know what? Today, I'm going to walk away from my faith. There's a progression that happens. It begins with another voice becoming just a little more persuasive than God's, questioning his goodness, questioning his trustworthiness. Isn't that what we see in Genesis chapter 3? How the enemy works, how he sneaks in so subtle. It begins to stir up question about God's character, his goodness. It was a progression. The question isn't whether you are being formed. The question is what or who is forming you. Verse 2 immediately shifts from what the righteous reject. The righteous, if we're to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, that means that we have to say no to things, to say yes to him. Look at the word it says in verse 2, but his delight, the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, not duty, not obligation, not merely discipline. The deepest question Psalm 1 asks is not what do you do, The question is, what do you love? Whatever you delight in, church, hear this. Whatever you delight in will disciple you. Everyone delights in something. Just examine a bit of the conversations you've had or you hear people talking about. We love to talk about food. We love to talk about technology. We love to talk about the recent game, the movie. All these things are not bad in themselves. They're just not able to satisfy your soul's delight. And if these are things that we only talk about, we are no different than those that are not Christians. See, delight in Jesus displays the light of Jesus. Hear that, to delight in him. I love what Jake prayed there at the beginning. Lord Jesus, let us enjoy you today. How does God get glory? It's in our enjoyment. It's in our delight. This is what Psalm 1 is talking about. That we don't just reject, but we also accept all that is available in Jesus. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. I don't know how many times Jesus cries out in the Gospels, but this is one of them. And in his longing, in his desire, he cries out and he says, if anyone thirsts, anybody thirsty this morning? Anybody have longings this morning? Anybody wrestling with disappointment this morning? Anybody wrestling with expectations that did not get met this morning? Anybody suffering from the heat that's in Texas right now? We're all coming in. Maybe a bit crispy, a little bit tired, a little bit weary. Jesus is inviting all of us. If anyone is the word, anyone. The invitation is to all, to everyone. If anyone thirsts, we all do. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, because Jesus fulfills scripture, whoever believes in me, trust in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Church, your life is moving in the direction of what you believe to be your deepest treasure. The blessed and fulfilled life isn't sustained by merely saying no. Hear this, it grows by saying yes to something infinitely better. The strongest protection against the sinful counsel is greater affection. The best way to overcome lesser loves is by cultivating a greater love of Jesus. It's not just by saying no, it's by saying yes to him, all that is available to him, in him, as we trust in him. As we meditate, the word says, as we meditate on his law day and night. See, meditation is more than just reading, because we need not just to meditate. When I hear that word meditate, I think of the word marinate. We need to marinate in the juices, in the goodness of God's word. Day and night, the scripture says. That was the command of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Think about these things. Be strong and courageous. How? By meditating on my word day and night. Marinating. Y'all know the difference between a marinated piece of meat and a non-marinated piece of meat. Y'all with me? There's something about when you marinate some chicken and you allow that marinade to sit and to absorb all those juices, and then you throw it on the pit, because there's no other way, real good way to cook a good piece of chicken is on the pit or a cast iron skillet. You throw that on there, you allow it to sizzle, you allow the juices to do their magic. And when you go take a bite of that good choice of meat, lunch is coming, by the way, hold on, okay? Lunch is coming. But you allow those juices to overflow to where you erupt in praise of, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I asked the question a few weeks ago. I'll ask it again. Church, when the heat cranks up in your life, what comes out of you? Because if we're not marinating, if we're not meditating on God's word, if we're not sitting with it, allowing the truth to turn over and over in our minds, we will leak. The question is what's leaking out of you? And would we go to the source and allow the goodness of the gospel to spill over into the lives of others? Second point this morning is the blessed person flourishes in God's presence. We see in verse 3, suddenly the picture changes. No longer do we have one that's traveling. We have a tree. See, the image is intentional. Travelers, they move. Trees remain. Notice three characteristics of this tree. First, this tree that is righteous, it's rooted. The text says he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Trees don't plant themselves. Someone plants trees. When is the last time you planted something? For all of our gardeners out there, those that like to get out there and get their hands dirty, when's the last time you planted something? When you go to plant something, you don't just go out there and be like, I'm just going to go right here. This place looks fine. No, there's thought that goes to it. There's strategy that goes, like, where's the sun going to hit? Do I need privacy here? Where am I going to be to where I can look at it? Where's the sun hitting this specific plant? We have one plant, this one little tree that I believe that we were able to transplant when we got here. And man, it just started out as just, it looked like a weed. And I'm the worst, guys. If you give me a weed eater or a mower, I'm the worst at just laying things out, right? Sweat's going in my eyes. I'm like, nah, it looks like a weed. Whack! Like, that's me. Like, I have that temptation. So we got this little tree, and my wife had to put boundaries around it, right? She's got these, like, obvious cones, like, don't hit my tree. And praise God, by his grace and by his power, I never mowed over the thing, okay? But I'm looking out at my property, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing that in this tree has grown. It's no longer just like a little weed. Now it's like it's bursting forth. And right now, my ground is full of cracks. Like, the cracks are so bad at my place, I have concern that my kids and my dog are going to fall into the earth, okay? I don't know if y'all get those cracks. Cracks are awful. But in the midst of the Texas heat, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the cracks, my tree, really my wife's tree, she gets all the credit, okay? I can't take any credit for any landscaping or beauty on my place. So these trees, my wife takes so much time tending to. In the midst of such brokenness, in the midst of the heat, this tree is flourishing. Because it's rooted. It's anchored. It yields fruit in season, the text says. See, fruit doesn't appear overnight. Roots always grow before fruit appears. There's a faithfulness that comes before fruitfulness. Are y'all with me? There's a tending. There's a faithfulness that goes before fruitfulness. Sometimes we just want the fruit. And God says, no, I planted you. I have a season. Its leaves do not wither. Storms will come. Cancer will come. Job loss comes. Wayward children come. Loneliness comes. Disappointment will come. Grief will come. Drought comes. But church, deeply rooted trees survive seasons that shallow roots cannot. The drought doesn't just reveal whether the tree is alive. It reveals how deep the roots really are. So my passion and my heart for us as a church is not just to make impact this horizontal, but to drive deep, to dig deep, to tend to the heart, to tend to our delights, as the text says. That no matter what, whatever he does, the text says that he prospers. This doesn't mean that every Christian gets wealthy or successful. The Psalms repeatedly show righteous people that suffer. That's not the prosperity that is mentioned here in Psalm chapter 1. See, prosperity here means something much deeper. It means God's purposes are accomplished. A prosperous life is a life that fulfills God's design. And by fulfilling God's design, we ourselves are fulfilled. See, the person whose delight is in the Lord can never ultimately lose because there is eternal purpose in the loss. Our third thought is that the wicked person perishes in God's judgment. There's such a sharp contrast here. We have the traveler in this text. We have the tree. And then now we have the chaff. The righteous are trees, the wicked are chaff. The chaff is that outer layer on the shell. It's the grain, when they would separate in harvest time, when they would separate the grain, they would separate the chaff from the grain. Think about those differences. Trees have roots. Chaff has none. Trees bear fruit, chaff produces nothing. Trees possess weight, chaff has no substance. One gust of wind removes the chaff. That's a striking picture, isn't it? Notice the psalm doesn't describe the wicked as inactive, doesn't describe them as not being busy or not being successful or productive, having influence, but Psalm 1 asks a different question. Do they have spiritual weight? Many people can build impressive careers, they can accumulate wealth, they can gain influence and leave remarkable resumes, but what remains, church, when eternity blows across a life? See, wind simply exposes the chaff. Some roads don't look dangerous at the beginning, but they simply don't arrive where they promise. This is the way of the wicked. It's able to promise so much, but it's unable to deliver your soul's true and ultimate desire. There are not many roads. There's two in the text. One leads to life. One leads to destruction and ruin. See, judgment is coming. This is the reality of the Scriptures, that God is both love and just. It says that they shall not stand in judgment, the text says. And also says, the way of the wicked will perish. This is a sobering word for us. And maybe as we've walked through Psalm 1, you've realized you've listened to the wrong voices, walked in the wrong counsel, maybe stood where you shouldn't have stood, or maybe sat where you haven't or shouldn't have sat. Every one of us has walked in the counsel of the wicked. The gospel is not try harder and become the person of Psalm 1. The gospel is Jesus fulfilled Psalm 1 where we did not and will not. That's the hope of the gospel. He is the ultimate blessed man. Trust in Him. There's only hope in Him. As long as we have breath in our lungs, there is hope for you and there's hope for me. Hear this, no matter your past, no amount of greed that you come in with, no amount of bitterness or lust or envy, no amount of addiction is too big for the cross. Jesus is that powerful to totally cleanse and forgive so that the wicked can become righteous in Him. That's the good news. That all are invited to turn away from wells that run dry and that are unable to satisfy, to turn to the well of Jesus that brings delight, that brings nourishment, that anchors us in the midst of the drought, in the midst of the storm. The good news, the hope this morning is that the road you've been walking on does not have to be the road that you remain on. That's our gospel hope. This is the path. Jesus Himself is the path. He is the way. The path, and this path is one of knowing Him and being known by Him. That's how the text concludes. Psalm 1, there, verse 6, it says, the Lord knows the way, knows, keyword, knows the way of the righteous. If you have a pen and you'd like to take notes, maybe we'd underline that in our scriptures, that He knows the way of the righteous. This word know isn't just like information. This is covenant language. This is faithful care and commitment kind of knowing. For all the married people in the house, our marriages begin with thinking that we know our spouse. And you date one another. The newness is thrilling and fun. Engagement happens, wedding happens, we enter into covenant with one another, and you think you know the other person, you think you know your spouse. And then once you get into, for us, it was like day 7, you realize, maybe I didn't know the person that I married so much. You do as much counsel as you can. You do as much discovery as you can. For us, the six-month mark was a milestone for us. We started realizing like, huh, I am not enough for you. You are not enough for me. We desperately need Jesus here. Because church, our spouses, we are constantly changing. The person I married and the person that Chloe married, we're no longer the same people that we once were. That's why we need an unchanging God. That's why we need an unchanging gospel that provides hope and security in the midst of so much change. In the midst of the blessed life, there's a tree that is planted by streams of water that we must go to and not look to others to fill us, that which only Jesus can fill. Are y'all with me? It's this knowing kind of language. There's a depth. When you've been married, not just days, not just months. Some of us have been married maybe a few months. Some of us have been married maybe 6 months. Some of us have been maybe married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. The longer that this adventure goes, there's more depth. There's more awareness. And in my house, we tend to think there's more oneness. There's something about, there's times where I'll have a thought and then my wife will say it. I'm like, whoa, she's reading my mind. She's a mutant. She's an X-Men. She knows how to read my thoughts. There's just a oneness that happens there. There's a step. There's an anticipation. There's a knowing that happens in a covenant relationship. See, when the book of Psalms says that the Lord knows us, it's a different kind of knowing. See, Jesus picks up on this in John chapter 10 when he says, I am the good shepherd. I don't have time to get into that, but that statement right there, I am. Jesus is saying, I'm the all-sufficient one. I am the good shepherd. When the people weren't being shepherded, I am the good shepherd. And he says this, I know my own, and my own know me. Same word, same type of language. That we aren't just called to know God, but to be known by him. Not just to delight in Jesus, but for us to receive his delight. That's covenant language. And get this, he continues to say, I know my own know me, just as the Father, don't miss it, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's beautiful, church, that if you know Jesus and you belong to this good shepherd, that we are brought into just as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. We are brought into this beauty of the Trinity, of communion, just as Jesus knows the Father knows the Son. We are brought into this perfect love, this perfect delight, and Jesus brings us into that relationship. So we tune into his voice, and we allow his delight to shape our delights, and for his glory to guide our walk. Jesus says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I end where I began. Whose voice is shaping your heart? Jesus says, I have other sheep. I'm going to bring them in. If you're feeling far off this morning, if you're feeling distant this morning, we have a good shepherd who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. He's available. Streams of water are available. Life is available. Hope is available. Will we turn to him? And will we listen to his voice? See, the problem is every one of us has walked in the wrong counsel. We've listened to the wrong voices. We've followed sinful counsel. We've loved lesser things. We've all wandered. But there's one who never did. Jesus never walked in the counsel of the wicked. Jesus delighted perfectly in his Father's will. Jesus was the fruitful tree, yet on the cross, he took the judgment that belonged to the chaff. The blessed man, the truly blessed man, became cursed, so cursed people could become blessed people. He died so wanderers could come home. He rose so sinners could become living trees planted by streams of living water. And today, his voice still calls. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whose voice will you follow, church? Because every psalm that comes after this assumes that you've answered that question. Let me pray.